What a great song to prepare us for a time in God's Word this morning. If you got your teaching outlines, you might want to take them out. If you're visiting with us, we're in the midst of a study on salvation. On the back of the insert is a little graphic that reflects where we've been and where we're going. As I was thinking about our time this morning and what we're going to focus on, I was thinking about something very practical that's been going on in our house the last couple of years. We bought our house 17 years ago. It was a tract house, but it was new. And the carpet was white. We had five little kids. Yeah, that was 17 years ago. I told a story a couple weeks about the red candle wax getting on the white carpet and not coming out. And that led to a project several years later when we could afford to do it of putting carpet in the bedrooms again. And it was interesting because the carpet was so bad, there was like nothing left where the walking paths were. But when you moved the bed, it was like brand new. So it had to be replaced. And so most recently, we're working on the next step of that, which was some of the carpeting in the upstairs. And as these projects go, then you got to deal with the stairs, and then you got to deal with the landing. So I've been working for the last probably month on the stairs. And our stairs were just chipboard treads, and they were nailed down and also with construction glue. Now, for those of you that don't know, it was a lot of work getting them up. And you can ask my family, I was laboring over these. And I would tell you that there are 13 stairs, and I know each one of them intimately because we spent some time together. But they're going to look really good once we're done with them. And it's coming together, and we're to that point in the project where they've been rebuilt, and I've just got to finish the oak treads and then get the urethane on them and get them sealed up, and it's going to look real sharp. But as I was thinking about that, I think that what we're going to talk about this morning really represents what I would say is probably the biggest challenge in your life if you're going to follow Jesus Christ. And we've been talking over the last weeks about what God has done for us. We talked in beginning about God's calling, how God loves us and how God calls us and how God reaches into our lives. Then we talked about faith, about how even God gives us the faith to believe, and how he works in our lives through that. We talked about conversion, about how we are spiritually rebuilt from the inside out to become a new person. We talked about a component of that, which is regeneration, which talks about that being born again or born from above or born anew. And then we talked about justification. And justification reflects that because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, when God looks at me as a sinner, he doesn't see the rotten scoundrel that I am. But instead, he sees a perfect Pastor Joe. Pastor Joe is far from perfect. But why God sees that is because, as you remember, Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, and he laid down his life with one of the harshest forms of death that the Romans who were masters at painful death and torture had created, and that was the cross. And by laying down his life on the cross, he shed his blood. And so in a sense, what happened was my sin was put onto him on the cross. And as a result, his righteousness was put on me so that I am now righteous in God's sight. And if you know Jesus Christ, so are you. And it's mind-boggling because you know you still mess up all the time, right? all the time. In fact, you can get in line behind me because I'm at the front of that line, okay? But when God looks at me, it's mind-blowing. But that's what justification is, to be declared righteous. We talked about that. Last week as we got together, we then talked about how God could have left it there. He could have made us right with Him. But His heart, His compassion for us is reflected in what's called adoption, where He then brings us into His family. He didn't just forgive us the penalty of our sin and set us free. He said, I want you to be one of my kids. I want you to come into my home, and as a result of that, you're going to become an heir to everything that is mine. And that's what He does in our lives, is He adopts us. And all of these things speak about something that happened in nanoseconds when we accepted Jesus Christ in our life. Nanoseconds. I mean, it's instant. The moment that you say that prayer on March 2nd, 1982, at the back of a Baptist church, when I bowed my heart and I said that prayer that the evangelist Jews, he was using for those that wanted to accept Christ, my life was transformed. And so that all happens instantly. But as we look at salvation, we see that there are aspects of it that carry on to now. And sanctification is one of those. And it's very hard. It's hard. It's what you struggle with if you are struggling to be a follower of Jesus Christ, is you're wrestling with what the Bible calls sanctification. We're going to unpack it in a minute. But I want to just read for you again the passage we read. He says this, Paul says this in Ephesians, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. They have become calloused and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice of every kind of impurity." And that is the world in which we live. And that is the world that you live. And that is the culture and the context that you have come from. And these verses here describe every one of us that knows Christ before we accepted Christ. There are no exceptions. And the challenge becomes living now up to who we are because of what Christ has done for us. That's why the second part of Ephesians 4 is so powerful. It says, but this is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Do you see what he's talking about here? He's talking about the process or the work that we're going to unpack of sanctification. He's saying is that now becomes the hard part. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, right? Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate that leads, and easy is the way that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. But the gate that is narrow, the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. You see, that is the challenge that's being spoken of here, is that we have to, with God's work in our lives and His power, He accomplishes sanctification as well, and we're going to see that, is that we have to work at becoming godly and getting Jesus Christ into our lives. That's why it says at the end of this passage here, and to put on the new self. You know, this is a metaphor. It's talking about changing clothes. Now, it's not talking about changing clothes like a teenager does or a toddler, right? You've been around teenagers and toddlers? They change clothes all day, right? For different reasons. But this is a permanent change. He's saying is that you need to break from the past. You need to take off the dirty, soiled, holy, worn out, filthy lifestyle. And you need to embrace the lifestyle of being a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you haven't figured it out yet, that's hard. It's very hard. And it's something that you will struggle until you suck your last breath of air. because we're living in a broken world and we still have the sin nature, the old man within us, even though we've been born again, and the new man is there, right? What he says is that you need to put on godliness. And that's what sanctification is all about. In fact, as we work through our series this morning, let's take a look at that. What is sanctification? Right? As we see on the outline, what is sanctification? Now, if you're like me, and I've had extensive training in theology, but I still don't like the big words. Sanctify who? Right? And they're important words, and I'm not trying to minimize them. But for me, I'm kind of a common guy. What does it mean, right? And sanctification is really talking about the process of bringing Jesus into you, about Him filling your life and His truth transforming and changing you and carrying on the work that begun at that point where you surrendered your life to Christ and accepted Him. You see, it describes what God is doing in your life once you come to know Him. And it's something that He continues on until you meet Him face to face. Why is this so hard? It's because it's a progress. And it doesn't happen instantly. Right? We have been conditioned as a culture towards instant gratification. I want to go to a service and I want to hear a message that is exactly 14 minutes long so I can get on with my life. Right? Or I want to put lunch in the microwave and I want it to be done in 2 minutes. And if there's a line at the coffee shop that makes me wait a few minutes more, I have a bad hair day. Or the clerk at the store where there's a line who isn't checking out fast enough. I wish they would get better clerks here. This girl is just, or this guy is too slow. You see, we've lived in a culture and a context where we want something right away. And we've missed the blessing and the necessity of learning how to be consistent and how to progress over time. And that's, I believe, one of the reasons why this transforming work is so hard. Because it requires you to make choices every single day of your life. Choices that your natural person within you doesn't want to make. Now, you might go and be shocked by this, but I don't want to read my Bible. I love my Bible and I love to read the Bible, but you know, I get up in the morning and think, oh, I would rather go read something technical on computers. Or I'd like to figure out what color stain I'm going to use on my stairs. Right? Maybe you're thinking about the laundry that needs to be done or something else or grocery list for the store. Right? There's those distractions, and that's part of the natural person that we're struggling against. And every day you got to make these choices to pursue that relationship with Christ so that it's strengthened. Not because you're earning salvation, but because you're attempting to live up and to become what Christ has already done for us. This definition here, I love this from Millard Erickson's Concise Dictionary. We've been looking at them all along. I throw this in here as well. As sanctification is the divine act of making the believer actually holy. That is, the person's moral condition comes into conformity with the legal status established in justification. You see, that's where you're at right now. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that is the target in your life. It's the target of letting God work in you and transform you. And as He says here, bring you to that place where your moral condition, your choices, and your outlook on life are consistent and in conformity with who you really are in Jesus Christ as a follower of God. And that is hard. It's easy for us to become frustrated. It's easy for us to become overwhelmed. It's easy for us to throw in the towel and to give up. I came across this confession by the New Hampshire Baptist Confession. I don't know much about the confession, but I appreciate this statement. A confession is basically a statement of what we believe about the Bible. And I like what they write here. Listen as I read this to you. It says this. We believe that sanctification is the process by which, according to the will of God, we are made partakers of His holiness. That it is a progressive work, that it is begun in regeneration, and that it is carried on in the hearts of believers by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, the sealer and comforter, in the continual use of the appropriate means, especially the Word of God, self-examination, self-denial, watchfulness, and prayer. You see, that is a great statement because it's talking about what the goal should be for your life as a follower of Jesus Christ today on March 24th, 2019. People will often say, what's God's will for my life? This is God's will. Focus on bringing your life and your character and your language and your choices and your lifestyle and your habits, bringing those into conformity with who you are already in Christ. You see, sanctification is all about Jesus in me. So let me kind of just take this a step further and draw a little contrast here. The contrast between justification, which is our legal standing being declared righteous, I described that a little bit ago, and sanctification. So justification, I'm going to kind of give you these back and forth, and I got to switch pages here, but it's this. So justification changes our standing with God, right? Peter says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people, right? Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy, 1 Peter 2:10. You see, what changes with justification is that my standing is now with God. I've been justified. I am one of His kids. I've been adopted into His family. But sanctification speaks of my state with God, my walk with God. You see, it's not just looking at the fact that I belong to Jesus, that I got the T-shirt. It means is that I'm actually living up to what the T-shirt, the name on the back, says. It shouldn't be my name, right? It should be Jesus' name. Justification also speaks of my position with God, right? I'm righteous. I'm a son. Whereas sanctification speaks of my condition with God. Where are you now with God? Where are you going to be on Monday, right? Are you going to be consistent in that with who you really are? Justification speaks of my relationship with God. We are moved into a relationship, but sanctification speaks of our fellowship. Is that relationship ongoing, right? Where is our fellowship with God right now? Justification speaks of my peace with God, of knowing He's in control. Justification is focusing on your purity in God, right? The lifestyle, the choices you make in life. Justification speaks of my acceptance by God. And sanctification is really looking at the attainments for God. What are you doing as a result of what God has done in your life? And so you see the contrast here. Here's another way. Justification focuses on the gift from God. Sanctification focuses on the task for God. You can think about it this way, is that sanctification is really about applied holiness. It's about becoming genuinely godly as a follower of Jesus Christ. This is a huge change because these truths have been neglected in our church culture today. We live with a feel good, live for myself, I'm the center of the universe kind of a thing. And oh, by the way, I've got this certificate, this insurance from hell, and I know that my sins are forgiven. And in a sense, what we do is we blaspheme God because we no longer are pursuing living up to who He's called us to be. We're no longer applying and striving for holiness in our lives. In fact, the root meaning of sanctification comes from the word holy. And holiness means to be separated or to be set apart. I can illustrate this for you in a very, very easy way with dishes. Now, how many of you ladies, maybe some of you men, I don't know, have two sets of dishes? Two sets of dishes. You do, right? Now, what's one of the sets? Everyday dishes. How many of you have everyday dishes, right? Now, some of you have a second set of dishes. What are those for? China, special occasions. What are some of the special occasions you pull those babies out for? Christmas, Easter, family get-togethers. So most of you have a special set of dishes. Ours are actually in this nice cabinet in a room that's dedicated for the special meals, the dining room, right? It's got glass, and you can look through, and you can see how pretty they are, right? Right? And that really is a powerful picture of being set apart. Those dishes, the china dishes, we'll call them, are sanctified by you. You have chosen them, and you've set them apart for the special purpose of using them on special occasions, whether it's Christmas or Easter or Thanksgiving or a family event. You see, that's part of what holiness is about, in being separated apart, where God, in saving you, has separated you for greater things. Now, I'll talk to you guys. How many of you have an oil change pan? Or you've got two of them, right? I got a couple of them. Now, mine is, I don't know where it's at. It's probably on the side of the house, neglected, right? Dirty, right? It's got its purpose, right? I can change all the oil and I want in that, and my wife doesn't have a problem with it. But if I were to go up into the china cabinet, oh, this china bowl would be perfect. I think it holds about 2.5 gallons. You'd be looking for a new pastor. Right? Because it's set apart. It's set apart. It's holy. It has a specific or special purpose. You see, the Bible reminds us is that Jesus, who is holy, or God who is holy, Jesus is holy, has saved you so that you will be holy. Look at 1 Peter 1:16. It's written, "You shall be holy." Why? Because I am holy. You see, God saved you to call you to be special, to be set apart, for a very specific purpose of representing Him in this world and bringing glory to Himself. When we think of holiness, we think of purity, and it involves that. But it's talking about living up to who we are in Christ. You see, we're called to be set apart. And the word sanctification, just simply, practically, is talking about the process of getting from being the dirty oil pan somewhere on the side of Pastor Joe's house to becoming that beautiful china bowl in Carol's china closet. Now, in order for that to happen, salvation has to take place. The dirty oil pan has to be completely rebuilt, right? It's made out of plastic, and it's grungy, and it's scratched up, and it's not even the right shape, right? So it needs to get born again, right? But not only does it have to get born in, Miss Carol has to adopt it into her china collection, right? Now, I know that when we got married, one of the things on the registry was china dishes, right? So she selected it, right? You see the metaphor here? And as a result of that, then that dish is set apart to holiness. And for you and I, it's not as black and white as that. We're changed, but now we have to work through the process of becoming holy. And that's why we have a lot of immature Christians. It's because we will not do the work that it takes to grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And as a result, we suffer because of that. But look at the verse there in Romans 6:19. It says this. Paul, talking about it, speaking in practical terms, says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you were once presented the members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to what? He's saying, make godly choices. You know, before you used your body and your members and your stuff for ungodly purposes. But now, God's call, God's target, God's goal for your life is to now use all that He's given you with, all that He's blessed you with, of moving to becoming slaves to righteousness, which was going to lead to this process of sanctification. Charles Horn, in his book on the doctrine of salvation, has this to say about the process of sanctification. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die to sin and to live to righteousness. I have this boldened in my notes. I'm not sure if it made it to the PowerPoint or not. But it's this, is that sanctification is really the definition of what it means to be a Christian. See, being a Christian doesn't mean wearing a Christian t-shirt or using Christian language, right? It doesn't even mean going to church. There are people that deny Jesus Christ that go to churches, right? There's a lot of things that we assimilate or assume reflect Christianity, and they're tied into it. But really, the heart of being a Christian is to being a person that's being sanctified. Think about that for a moment. I told my kids growing up, I said, you know, the mark of a genuine follower of Jesus Christ is their lifestyle. Is their lifestyle. And so many people will tell me, I had neighbors tell me, oh yeah, we're Christians, we're Baptists too, they moved in. You know what? Every Sunday, their car sits in their driveway. And they would say, well, I don't have to be a Christian to go to church. No, that's true. You get saved by Jesus. But if you are a Christian, you will be in church. Because that's where God's people are. Because you're pursuing sanctification. You see the connection there? We've kind of soft-sold all of this, and we tell people lies all the time. You're okay, you're fine. And they're not. They're living a lie. They're following false truths, thinking, oh, I don't have to go to church. Yes, you do. Why? Because you need to be watchful. You need to be sober-minded because your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He's going to go for the sheep that's separated from the flock and is separated from the shepherd. You become a target. You need to be in the flock. You need to be in the church. You need to be involved. You see, that's what sanctification is all about. So quickly, let's move through this. Sanctification manifests itself, reveals itself in three states. First of all is that it's spoken of when we come to know Christ, or positional sanctification. We see this in 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but you were washed and you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And that's talking about the oil pan. Being set apart, being recreated for a new purpose and focus in life. That china dish that's been born again, we'll have to go see which one we can pick and say, this is the born again one, so when people come visit. But that born again china bowl, right, is no longer called and should be changing oil or holding oil. It's been called to a higher calling, a higher purpose, right? You see, God cleans you up. He sets you apart. He puts you into His china cabinet. You know, the fancy one with all the glass panes. And He does it so the world can see you. The problem today is that the church is no different than the world. Think about it. Philippians 2:12-13 says this, do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish. before God in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. You see, the challenge there is for us to represent Christ. And so God began that work in setting us apart at salvation by making us special. And then there's this aspect of progressive sanctification, and that's what I wanted to focus on. That's where we're at now. It's talking about this process of becoming like Jesus. I mentioned a moment ago, people will all this time say, I wish I knew God's will for my life. I've asked that question. I wish I knew God's will for my life. What is God's will for my life? Well, here's one verse that tells us what it is. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God. What does it say there? Your happiness. Your bank account. Your comfort. What does it say? The will of God for your life is sanctification. The will of God for your life is godliness. The will of God for your life is righteousness. He saved you so that you could become more like Him. Wow. How many Christians think about that when they get up in the morning? I got another day to move closer to Jesus Christ. What a mind-boggling thought. And what a difference it would make, wouldn't it? To think about sanctification as me doing God's work and letting God work in me. Several years ago, I came across a passage that God used to encourage me as a pastor. And it's found in Colossians 1:28. It's a passage that I believe is the Apostle Paul's mission statement. Now, it doesn't say that directly, but as I unpack it, you'll begin to see that he understood that God had a purpose for his life. If you read any of the New Testament, you walk away with the fact is that this guy was going somewhere because he understood what God's call on his life was. And in verse 28, he says this, and this is the statement. I want to get to verse 29, which we'll do a little bit later, but look at what it says in verse 28. We proclaim him, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone, what does it say there? Mature in Christ. You see, Paul's ministry, which is basically should be the focal point of every single Christian ministry, is to bring people to maturity in Jesus Christ. It begins with salvation. It begins with encouragement. It begins with helping them in points of failure. There's a whole bunch of different aspects to it, but the bottom line, the root goal of it is to bring people to maturity in Christ. That's speaking about sanctification. I want to diverge here a little bit real quickly and just touch on this, because this is truth that you will not hear emphasized a lot in our culture today, especially within the Christian culture. The first thing he says is we proclaim him. This is the word for preaching the gospel. This is the word of sharing the message of Jesus Christ with others and proclaiming his truth. It's putting it out there. And God puts every one of us in a position with people that need to hear about Jesus, but our lips are zipped. Let me tell you about the Seahawks. Let me tell you about, the politics of the world. When really we should be talking about Jesus, right? And Paul here says is that his mission began with him we proclaim. That's talking about preaching God's truth. And in Romans 1:16, he says to a very advanced and sophisticated city, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Can you say that? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You know why we shouldn't be ashamed of it? Because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. I'm thankful for that friend that wasn't ashamed of the gospel and took me to church. Because that night on March 2nd, 1982, I bowed my life to Jesus Christ and he changed everything. Why are we ashamed of God's power and God's truth, right? Helping people to become mature in Christ by first coming to know him. The second thing he says here is the warning, everyone. This is the word nuthateo. It means to admonish. Really, in our cultural context today, it's talking about counseling and guiding people. Can I say this? I'm probably going to step on somebody's toes. I guess I don't apologize for this, but I don't mean it in a mean way. I have people all the time that come to me and say, Pastor Joe, do you know a good therapist? We're having some challenges or there's some issues. And my heart breaks. Because a fellow follower of Jesus Christ that's asking that question, and there may be Christian therapists out there, I'm not against that. But what they're normally asking is that we want somebody that can really help me, or I want somebody that can really help us in this situation. And what I want you to see here, as Paul says, is that part of his ministry was in counseling, was admonishing, was coming along people and saying, hey, this is the challenge you're wrestling with, but let's take a look at what God's Word says. Let's open it up and let's help, give the Holy Spirit some tools to work with in your life to making you more holy and bringing you along. Right? To helping you to move from that place of darkness and living in the flesh to walking by the Spirit of God. Right? Look at what it says in John 3:19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works be exposed. And you know, that's true for many followers of Jesus Christ. Proverbs says this, a scoffer does not like to be reproved. A scoffer is a person that's got a high view of themselves, right? They're the ones that are judging and evaluating and critiquing everyone else. What does it say about the scoffer that doesn't like to be reproved? He will not go to the wise. There are scoffers that say, I say, hey, can I help you out? Oh, no, Pastor, we got it under control. When I know they don't, right? What is that? You got to go to the wise. You got to go to those that know God's truth. And that was Paul's emphasis on counseling. The third thing we see here is on teaching, right? Teaching with all wisdom. And this is just helping you to understand God's truth. I mean, this happens in sermons. It happens in small groups. You can get radio programs. You can find resources on the internet. You can find books and Bible studies. And we are just so blessed today in the amount of resources that we have available at the snap of our fingers or at the press of a button. And we take absolutely no advantage of them. No advantage of them. I hold a library on my tablet of probably 6,000 or 7,000 of the most solid biblical works today digitally. And anywhere that I got a cell connection or if I download it, I have it to go with me. I could go anywhere in the world and I could have a complete volume of the wisdom of the most godly men and women throughout the human history of the church. And the same is available to you. And how often do we not take advantage of it? Right? The teaching. And the problem is, the challenge is that you don't need it until things begin to fall apart and then it's too late. A friend of mine, his son, didn't check the oil in his car and blew the engine. You know what his son did is went out and put some oil on the car. It's too late. It's too late. Right? So often we just kind of ignore what we should be focusing on and doing in our lives and letting God work in us. In John 17:17, Jesus in his prayer at the end of his ministry said this, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. Right? He's talking about the need to release God's truth into our lives, get his word into our lives. He's provided other resources. In Ephesians 4:11, it says this, and he gave some to be apostles and the prophets and the evangelists, the shepherds and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. Do you know why I do what I do? It's so that you can be sanctified. That's why God has called me to do what I do. That's why he calls the people that work in Awana. He's called them to minister, to help kids understand the scriptures so they can come to know Jesus and then they can become like Jesus. That is what the church is here. That's our core purpose and our core focus. And God has provided the Word, he's provided prayer, he's provided the indwelling Holy Spirit, he's provided all of these what we call spiritual disciplines so that you and I can grow closer and become more like him. So what is salvation, or what does sanctification look like in my life? Let me put it this way in a practical way. It looks like Jesus parenting your kids. It looks like Jesus parenting your kids. Here's another one. It looks like Jesus living next to your neighbor. Interesting. It looks like Jesus going to school and taking your classes. It looks like Jesus going to your place of work and doing what you do. Right? Because that's really what sanctification is all about. I like to describe it this way. What God is trying to do in our lives is he's trying to basically bring us to the point which would be the equivalent of bringing Jesus back today, dressing him up in contemporary clothes, and having him use the English language and living life. But he doesn't have to do that. Why? Because he's got you and me. Right? That's what it means to be sanctified. It means to basically our character is transformed so that we become like Jesus. So Jesus parents our kids. So Jesus goes to school and takes the classes. So Jesus goes to work. So Jesus interacts with the person that cuts him off on the Gorst area over there. Right? Well, they moved it to two lanes now, so it's not as bad as it once was. Right? Right, but that's what sanctification is all about. That's why he says here, and it is to the mature manhood. It could be womanhood, right? It's mature followerhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ so that we might fully be like Jesus in such a way that when people hear us speak, they are actually hearing Jesus. When people see us live, they are actually seeing Jesus live. When people feel our touch, they are actually feeling the touch of Jesus. You see, we become Jesus to our culture, not in an idolatrous way, but because he's working from within us to transform us, and that is what the cross is all about. It's God's will that you be sanctified. It's not a secondary thought. It's not an optional item of being a follower of Jesus Christ. It's a commitment. It's a commandment. It's an obligation. And if you're here this morning and you're not following Jesus Christ, you need to get with it. Because you're wasting time and you're missing opportunities for what God has planned and desires to do in you and through you. And it's not going to be easy. It's going to kick your butt. Look at the next verse there. Romans 6:22, it says, "But now that we have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its eternal life." The fruit you get, what is that talking about? It's talking about godly character. It's talking about what your life produces when you're squeezed, right? If you're a selfish person, what is it going to produce when you're squeezed? If you're a mean person, what's going to come out when you're squeezed? If you're an angry person, what is going to happen when you're squeezed? If you talk about other people, what's going to happen when you're squeezed? If you're a jealous person, what's going to happen when you're squeezed? It's going to be this corrupt, ugly fruit that those that don't know Jesus Christ produce because it's part of their nature. Right? But what is the fruit that is produced in our lives? Galatians 5:22 and 23 speaks of that, right? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Right? It's being loving. It's being a person that has joy, even in the midst of conflict. A person that is not biting off their fingernails. They've got peace because God's in control. They are people that can hang on and be patient. They can be kind when another person is being mean. They are good, faithful. They are gentle, and they have control over their emotions, and they don't unravel every time something goes wrong, and they do not become a drama man or a drama woman, a drama king or a drama queen. Why? Because God has worked in their lives. Maybe you've heard that verse. But let me share with you the next verse. Listen to what it says in verse 24. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And what we see is that the fruit of our lives is godly character and righteousness. I'm going to skip ahead because time is running short. So what are some practical things you can do? Well, first of all, if there's no desire in your life, can I ask you again? I've asked this every single Sunday. We've talked about salvation. Do you really know Jesus? I don't care that you're a nice person. Oh, I do care. That's a nice thing. But it doesn't matter that you're a nice person. I don't care if you're a generous person. I don't care if you go to church. I don't care if you know the Bible. Those are all important things in the right context. But if you don't know Jesus, if there's no fruit in your life, if there's no desire in your life, can I be blunt? Maybe you haven't been born again. Maybe you're still that Pastor Joe's oil pan trying to act like you're a china vase, and you've never been changed by the power of the cross. I'd love to talk to you about it. There's no shame in it. I know of people that have lived their whole life thinking they were a follower of Jesus Christ, and they were not. And some would criticize that, and I say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a great thing that they found Jesus. Because if you don't know Jesus, you know where you wind up when you die. And so you could fake it your whole life. You could cause Pastor Joe to think that you know Jesus. You can cause your spouse, although they see through that, right? You can fake it. But if you really don't know Jesus, you're just fooling yourself. If you want to talk discreetly, with dignity, come talk to me. Because the most important thing is not when you get saved, but that you are saved. Right? Because that's when the process begins and all those wonderful things of salvation take place. So, that's where it begins. Let me encourage you to read the Gospel of John. If you're not in the Word, we got some copies in the back. Take one. If we run out, we'll get more. But start reading in your Bible. Read the Gospel of John. Another good book to read is Ephesians. Read a chapter a day. Make a commitment that you can keep and stick with it, and you'll be surprised at how it starts to change you. Start to talk to God. Not about the stuff you want God to do for you. That's important. Talk to God about how awesome He is. Right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Take time to focus on who He is and the wonderful privilege that you have and all the blessings He's poured out on you and He's pouring out on you. And begin there, and you'll be amazed at how it changes your perspective on the day that's before you. Right? Get into prayer. Talk to Him about other people and their needs. I tell you, here's a prayer request. Christians are afraid to pray this. I challenge you to pray this. Pray and ask God to sanctify you. It'll be the best prayer you ever prayed. Because it's in accordance with God's will, I can guarantee you that He's going to work and answer it. You may not like it initially, but the end result is going to be incredible. So all of that to get back to 1 Corinthians 1:29. We got sidetracked. Paul says, "For I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me." So what the Apostle Paul was saying is that living for God is hard work. The word toil there is talking about hard labor. Have you ever worked a whole day? Hard labor, right? And when I first read this passage, I thought there was a typo in here. Because you know where it says his, it should have said mine, right? Oh, my energy, right? I'm kicking it for Jesus, man. But no, the Bible's right. I went back and checked my other Bibles. "For this I toil, struggling." Oh, by the way, the word struggling there is talking about the professional fisherman on the Sea of Galilee with Jesus, and a storm kicks up and he's taking a snooze in the back of the boat. And they were fearful for their lives. We're talking about professional men of the sea. A storm kicks up and they're scared, right? They're probably rowing as hard as they can. They're probably bailing water as fast as they can, hoping to make it to the shore, right? That's what struggling is, right? And then they turned to Jesus and the struggle went away. Isn't that interesting, right? But it says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." You see, that's what sanctification is all about. It's not about you doing all this stuff for Jesus. It's about putting yourself in a position and doing the things that gives the Holy Spirit, so to speak, the tools that he can use to make you more godly. I know I'm oversimplifying that, but that's the point. You see, nothing happens in your life if you don't have Jesus in you in a God-going relationship with him. John 15:5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." I'm going to have the worship team come. The final part, position of sanctification, is in glory when we realize who we are. If you have questions, I'll take them privately afterwards because I've gone a little bit long. But I want to just close this morning and ask you, what are you going to change today as a result of our time in God's Word? What specifically, if I were to ask you walking out the back door, or if you try to sneak out the side doors, if I stop you, and I ask you and say, okay, what are you going to change in your life starting today or beginning tomorrow morning? What one thing is it going to be? What would you say? What would Jesus want you to change? And I'm not saying that because I'm not going to ask you. This is between you and him. But you see, that's what sanctification is really all about, is putting ourselves in a place through the choices that we make so Jesus can change us. Lord, I stop to thank you for this text. Lord, I thank you for the way that it speaks to my life as I'm reminded of how far I need to go. But I stop to thank you for what you've done and for the work that you've done in my life. Father, I thank you for that, and I thank you for your commitment to us. I'm reminded of what Philippians 1:6 says. Paul writes, "I'm sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus," and I thank you for that. And Father, I pray that you would use our time this morning to motivate us to take at least one step to draw closer to you. Thank you for what you're going to do as a result. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Let's stand as the worship team leads us. We'll receive our offerings. If you have a need, we're available for you.